Well, listen, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, if this is your first time here, we're in week 3 of a 3-week sermon series on Jesus' most famous parable called the Prodigal Son. And the point of this parable is pretty simple. Jesus is really, he's calling out the scribes and the Pharisees for their religious hypocrisy. And basically, he's calling out the rebellious for their life of immorality, and he is offering himself to both groups of people. Now, what's important to know about this parable is this teaching is taking place during the final months of Jesus' life. He is on his way to Jerusalem. He's about to be crucified on the cross, and Jesus wants as many people as possible coming into his kingdom. He wants the pagans. He wants the tax collectors. He wants the guys who lived immorally and lived a life of debauchery. Hey, he wants the sinners. He wants the prostitutes. He wants the gangbangers, because that's who that group of people was. But not only does he want the rebel to be a part of his kingdom, he also wants the religious to be a part of his kingdom. Listen, what we've been saying over and over in this sermon series is that there was a group of people called the Pharisees and the scribes. The scribes were the people who basically governed the law. The Pharisees were the ones who took pride in their religiosity and the fact that they upheld the law. And Jesus is saying, look, it's not about keeping the law. It's about living in a relationship with the Father. And Jesus is fearful that both groups in the crowd, like, they're missing it. They're missing it. And my fear for not just our community that we're a part of, but honestly, as a pastor, my fear for our church is that just maybe, as we saw last week, just maybe those two same groups of people reside in this church. Just maybe today might be the day that one or two or three of you have to cry out to our loving Father for forgiveness, and for the very first time, ask him to be your Lord and Savior. You see, that's the message of this parable. Jesus is seeking to capture the soul of the listeners. What's the soul? The soul is the mind, the emotions, and the will. When a soul is saved, it involves the mind. It involves recognizing that Jesus Christ is Savior. But listen, the soul also involves the emotions. Listen, when you truly come to Christ, listen, loved ones, there is going to be an affection and a longing, and you are going to learn to love Jesus. And that third part of the soul is the will. Like, you're not going to do it perfectly. You're not going to do it perfectly. The Christian life is not about perfection. It's always about direction, though. And you are going to choose to follow after Jesus. That's what it means for your soul to be captured. That's what it means for your soul to be saved. And Jesus is knowing that he's talking to a group of people where the Pharisees and the scribes, like, they had it here. But there wasn't an affection. And the same was true of the rebel in the crowd. And Jesus is basically saying in this parable, he's saying, look, religious one, although the two groups that are here today, although you look differently and you act differently, in all actuality, you are exactly alike. You're both alienated from the Father. You're both separated, and you're headed down toward a path of destruction. So in an effort to expose the heart condition of both the rebellious and the religious, Jesus shares this story. And here's the big idea. Here's where we're going today as we talk about this third character in this story who we're going to call the forgiving Father. Here's the big idea. The rebellious and the religious need the Father's forgiveness. Both the rebellious and the religious need the Father's forgiveness. We're going to look at 5 characteristics of the Father's forgiveness. Number one, characteristic number one of the Father's forgiveness. This is pretty awesome. It's beyond calculation. It's beyond calculation. If you're just jumping in with us today, let me kind of catch you up to speed. The father that we were talking about this morning, he had 2 lost sons with the same heart condition. The first son's heart was filled with rebellion. The second son's heart was filled with religion. Last week we saw that self-examination is the starting point for a heart of transformation. And that's exactly what's going on here in the life of the rebellious son in verse 17. I mean, this guy, this rebellious son, he had hit rock bottom. His money was gone. His friends had forsaken him. He's working at a swine farm. He's starving to death. He's receiving no help from anybody. I mean, he has hit rock bottom. And I'm not going to preach this, but I was talking with my boys yesterday. And I'm like, hey, is this helpful? Should I share this? Should I share, like, how to bottom out in life? And they're like, yeah, Dad, you need to share that. That's really good. So thank you, Owen. And Isaiah's not here, but this is free stuff, right? And I'm not really going to, this is just write this down, all right? Here's how to bottom out. Recipe for bottoming out. You want to bottom out with your life? Here it is. It's right in the text. Number one, act selfishly. You want to bottom out? Act selfishly. Be selfish in your marriage. Be selfish at work. Be selfish on your ball team. Act selfishly, you bottom out. Number two, live foolishly. Like, make bad choices like this rebel did. Do stupid stuff. Live foolishly. Number three, spend recklessly. You want to bottom out? Just spend recklessly. You're going to bottom out. Then fourth, burn bridges relationally. That's what this guy did. He burned bridges relationally. So that's just free. That's really not even a part of the sermon, but that's how we bottom out in life. It's real. It's in the story. And this dude, he had bottomed out. He had hit rock bottom, but this is the good news right here. Here's the good news if you bottom out. This is the good news. Here it is. While hitting rock bottom, what does the text say? Look at verse 17 of Luke 15. Excuse me. He says, but when he came to himself, he came to himself. You see, this rebellious son, he came to the realization that he was going to die because of his sinful choices and the consequences because of his sin. So out of an act of desperation, in order to avoid death, he decides that he's going to seek out his father's forgiveness. And after assessing his life, after assessing the fact, like, man, I am full of selfish ambition, I demanded an inheritance, I have dishonored my father by taking his property from him, because basically back in that day, how much property you had essentially determined your worth. He's like, my selfish ambition, I've disgraced my father and my lack of affection toward my father, and I've been insubordinate to him. And so after assessing his life and after really taking into consideration the context of this culture, which was don't disrespect dad ever, don't walk away from the family, don't live a life of debauchery, after he's assessing his life and taking all this into consideration, in verses 17 through 19, what he's doing, this is super interesting, he's calculating what he believes his father's forgiveness will look like. Make sense? He's like, I have really messed up. I understand what's supposed to happen to me. So in his mind, in verses 17 through 19, he's calculating. He's determining by reason and experience and just using like common sense of what would have happened in that day. And he's assessing all the possibilities of what might happen if he goes back to his father. Okay? That's what's going on. We do this all the time, by the way. This morning, you were probably calculating with reasoning and common sense, like, how long is it going to take to get ready? And how long is it going to take to get to church? And how long is the service going to be? Like, that's what he's doing. He's calculating. And he's thinking, and we think it's going to go a certain way, right? It's going to take this long to get ready, and sometimes it doesn't. Right? But that's what he's thinking. That's exactly what he's doing, verses 17 through 19. Because of what he's seen and experienced in his life and what he knows about his father. My dad's generous. He's compassionate. He's kind. He's merciful. He's reasoning in his mind what restoration with dad will look like. And he figures out two things in verse 19. Look what verse 19 says. He figures this. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. It's right in the text. It's highlighted on the screen. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He's basically saying, I am not worthy because I have disgraced the father, I have dishonored the father, and he's calculating, all right, I'm not worthy, and so here's what he says next. It's highlighted on the screen again. He says, treat me as one of your hired hands, or treat me as one of your hired servants. So my wife grew up on a dairy farm, and they had hired hands, and they would hire people to work the farm with them. And these people, they would oftentimes, they would live in the community, and they would earn a wage, okay? They were called the hired hand. That's what this guy is right here. He's thinking, or the rebel, he's thinking, maybe I can become a hired hand. I can become a craftsman for my dad, and I'll just live in the village, and I'll work for my dad. But this morning, we're going to see a second characteristic about this dad. And here's characteristic number two. Look at the father's second characteristic of his forgiveness. It's full of compassion. It's full of compassion. So the son has this calculation. All right. I've dishonored dad. I'll be a hard hand. But look at verse 20. Many would consider verse 20 and verse 21 to be some of the most moving verses in all of Scripture. Because typically what would happen when a rebel came home, basically when he returned home, here's what would happen to this young man. Here's what's supposed to happen. He would have to go into the center of the village, and he would sit in the village for days at a time while children and adults mocked him. And maybe then, the father, after several days of that going on, the father would show up, and the father would allow the son to kiss his feet. And then what the father would do next is he would have the son stand up, and he would just punch him in the face, and then he would whip him publicly. And after all that, he would lay out the terms for what restitution would be for the purpose of reconciliation. He would say, here's how you're going to pay your way back. It was either that, or the other option was be stoned. That was it. This was the requirement if the son wanted to live. But notice the kind of reception that the father gives to his son when he comes and asks for forgiveness. Look at verse 20. It says, he rose, came to his father. This is awesome. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Now listen, this isn't an accidental sighting. This isn't like the father was at the market and he bumped into the son, or he's going for a ride in the buggy and he just happens to come across the prodigal on the side of the road. No, listen, put yourself in the text. The father has been sitting by the window day after day, waiting and longing and praying for his son's return. That's what's going on here. And then finally, out of nowhere, the father sees what could be a long way off. That might be my son. And immediately, this is awesome. Look at what he says next. Look at what Jesus says next. When the father sees him, it says he felt compassion, meaning he has this deep feeling of emotion, this deep sympathy, and this deep pity toward the one who has dishonored and disgraced and has defamed his name. The father has pity. And what does he do next? The text says that he ran. He ran. He pursues his son. And we read this stuff and we're like, oh, all right, yeah, I guess that's cool. But you got to understand the context of this Middle Eastern culture. And even today, older men in that culture, it would have been dishonorable for them to lift up their cloak and show their knees and their legs and run. If you saw a Middle Eastern man back then running, or even today, they either just committed a crime or they're about to get killed. All right? That's the only time you run if you're a middle-aged or an older man. It's dishonorable. And really, when you think about the story, it should have been the prodigal running to the father. But the father, he couldn't wait. This is what you got to see. The father couldn't wait to be reconciled. And not only does the father run to him, what's the text say next? It says he embraced him. He embraced him. Now, How many of you, raise your hand. All right, you got to interact. You got to raise your hand if this is happening to you, all right? I'm preparing you, all right? We're not good at this. We're not good at Vertical Church Connect. We're not good at raising our hands, all right? How many of you have ever been around a pig farm? Raise your hand. Pig farm. All right, nice and high. We want to know if you still have the stench. Yeah, I know Daniel kind of grew up right next. Dude, it's a pig farm smells like a decomposing body. It's absolutely disgusting, the stench of a pig farm. It's a terrible stench. And yet this stench doesn't stop the father from doing what? He embraces him, but it's more than an embrace in the original language, in the Greek. And not to get geeky, but really it's this whole idea of he's falling upon his neck. And really, this is an idiom for a special affection when you would throw your arms around someone. And the picture is of the father just clinging to the son's neck. And what's it say next? He passionately and he fervently kisses his son. Now, some of you are like, Dad, don't ever kiss me. Know what I do to my son sometimes? You know what I do to him? I don't care. Even my 16-year-old. I'll get him from behind and I'll give him a big kiss on the cheek. I don't care. He gets mad at me. I don't care. I don't care. Some of you are like, you're weird. Hey, I want my sons to know that I love them. I love my sons. I love my boys. My grandfather is pretty gross. He's like 90 years old. He always say to me, you're never too old to kiss your grandfather. So he'd always say to me. So that's what we do. My sons hate it, but I know they really love it. I know they love it. They act like they hate it. That's what this father does here, though, to this son. He passionately and he fervently kisses him. And listen, loved ones, here's the point, though. Here's the point. This is what Jesus did for us. This is what Jesus did for us. What did Jesus do for us? Go back to the story. What did Jesus do for you? He left his heavenly home. He left his heavenly home. And know what else Jesus did by leaving his heavenly home? Just as the Father disgraced himself by pulling up his cloak and embarrassing himself, Jesus disgraced himself for you. And he went to a cross of shame. And not only that, here the gospel of Jesus Christ is this. He pursues us and he embraces us and he lavishes us with his love. That's what Jesus does. This morning, just like the prodigal, we are smothered in grace and we don't have to pay it off. That's our God. That's our God. That's why we sing All Hail King Jesus, by the way. That's why we sing All Hail King Jesus. That's why we sing, all hail the Savior of the world. And this leads to a third characteristic of the Father's forgiveness. It's above comprehension. We see that. Check out verse 21. In verse 21, it's above comprehension. The rebellious son approaches his father and he begins to recite the forgiveness speech that he had prepared while working the pig pen. And as he's reciting his speech, he's just kind of waiting for his father. Because fathers do this all the time when kids mess up, right? What do we immediately do? We immediately interrupt them halfway through, right? And that's what this son's waiting for. He's waiting for his dad to kind of like interrupt him and just go postal on him. Like, boom, there's the punch in the face that the dad was allowed to perform. And he's waiting for the dad to be like, you dishonored me. You disgraced me. I have the right to kill you, because he did, Deuteronomy chapter 21. I mean, this son violated the law. And if you violated the law by dishonoring your parents to this degree, like the dad could have killed him. And the dad, like he's expecting dad to be like, beg, get on your knees, beg for my forgiveness. Tell me why I shouldn't kill you right now. But notice what happens. When the father interrupts him, he does something that would have been completely mind-blowing for this culture. He says, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Now, this is significant because the best robe, who do you think had the best robe in the house? The best robe in the house is kind of like the chair in the house today, you know? Who gets the chair? It's the dad's chair. Don't be in my chair. The dad had the best robe. And by giving him this robe, the father's saying, hey, you don't have to pay off the debt, you're restored. Listen, no, I'm cutting you off. You don't have to pay off the debt. You don't have to work your way back into my favor. I'm going to accept you back into the family just as you are, and I'm going to cover your filthy rags with my best robe. And then he says, put a ring on his hand. Now, I have a little show and tell today. I don't know if you can see it, but I brought in a ring. This is my ring. It's a black onyx ring, gold ring, and it now fits on my pinky because I got this my senior year in high school when I turned 18 from my parents. And what the McCarthy family does, and this is like we have three generations of going on with it, and when you turn 18, here's what we do. We give our sons a black onyx ring. And it's like, it says, this ring says, to us at least, hey, I'm a McCarthy. I'm a McCarthy man. I share that with you because this ring that the father gave his son was like the family signet ring, right? And basically, these rings would have had a family crest to like dip in wax and to stamp a seal on documents. And this ring was a symbol of power. This ring basically attested to the authority of the person who was wearing the ring. And here's what you got to get. The father's action of get a ring on this man, it was a declaration that not only had he been received as a son, but he's been restored to a position of authority within the family. He's saying, son, you're home, and what you have now, hey, listen, stop. Stop talking. No, you're not a servant. You have full rights, and you have full privilege as one of my sons. And then he says, put shoes on his feet. Now, listen, the reason why the son didn't have shoes isn't because, like, we do this thing now called grounding. Do you guys know what grounding is, by the way? Raise your hand if you know what grounding is. I want to know who all the earthy people are. All right, you're all the earthy people. I do grounding too, all right? So yesterday, like, I was walking around the grass all day. You know, I was getting those good earth vibes. Some of you are like, oh, I knew you've lost it. All right, I confess, I have. But this dude isn't doing grounding. All right, slaves went barefoot. Shoes. Feels how poor and destitute he was when he returns to the father. But of course, the father, he is gracious, and he gives his undeserved son a pair of shoes, saying, hey, you're not a slave. And then he says, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Now, during this time, meat wasn't a common meal. It was used for special occasions. There was no better meat than calf meat. I mean, they're eating ribeyes. Okay, that's what's going on here. And the point is this. This is what the Father does for us when we seek to be reconciled to Him. That's the point Jesus is making. This is what the Father does for every one of us. Although we have sinned against Him greatly, although we have disgraced Him and dishonored Him and defamed Him with our actions. All right, remember who the Father in this story represents. It represents Almighty God. We are those rebels. We are those religious types. And Jesus is saying, hey, look, Cohen, Trish, Brad, Matt, you're my heir. It doesn't matter what you've done. You have full sonship. And notice a fourth characteristic of this father's forgiveness. It's marked with celebration. It's marked with celebration. I said in our first sermon of this three-part series that there were actually three celebrations going on in Luke 15. There's a celebration for the lost sheep. There's this party for the found sheep. And there's a celebration for the lost coin. There's celebration of joy over the coin that was lost. We had one of those parties this week. My son Judah got into my wife's jewelry box and lost a diamond earring that her mom had bought her. And so, you know, that's kind of a big deal. And, you know, we spent a long time looking for it. And I got lucky and I thought of something. I grabbed this Q-tip. I'm like, let me just check in here and just start, you know, it's when you start bringing up all the dust and you realize how filthy your house actually is. You know what I'm talking about? You know, one of those deals. Don't look at me like you, well, I guess we're more clean than you. You guys don't even do that, okay? I feel bad for you then. If you don't do that, I feel bad. That's what we do. But I'm doing that, and I'm like, I found the diamond ring, and my wife is hugging me, and she's celebrating, and she's texting her sister, and she's all excited, right? There's celebration. That's what Luke 15 is doing right here. And now, of course, now we have the lost son. Like, this dead son is brought back to life in these stories. What do? They illustrate the joy that the father has when the lost are found. The idea that God would not only forgive, but celebrate the worst possible sinner coming into relationship with the Father was, to the Pharisees, like this is like mind-blowing. It's shocking. They thought that God's attitude towards sinners, rebels, was filled with disapproval. And so the Pharisees, they're thinking condemnation for this rebel that Jesus is talking about. Like, he needs to be whipped. He needs to be stoned. But Jesus, what does he say next in verse 23? He says, let's eat and celebrate. Let's eat and celebrate. This man who is disgraced and defamed and dishonored and the one who's full of selfish ambition and who had a lack of affection and insubordination to the Father. The Father's like, let's throw a party. And by throwing a party for the son, the father's making it clear that for the repentant, rebellious son, there's going to be no punishment, there's going to be no penalty, there's going to be no charges, no condemnation. And listen, loved ones, this is our story. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what sin you've committed. Maybe you're like, I was just like that rebel. Or even today, I'm just like that rebel. Behind closed doors, I'm living a life of immorality. I'm living a life of debauchery. I have dishonored God's word and God's law. I've dishonored the instruction of my family. Like, I'm that rebel. Or maybe you're that self-righteous person who looks really good on the outside, but you're no different than that rebel. Maybe that's you today. And of course, the Pharisees are thinking like, hey, you're not worthy. What does Jesus think? He's saying, hey, I want you here with me, and if you repent and if you come to me, I'm going to throw a party. And we're going to celebrate. Listen, loved ones, it doesn't matter what sin you may have committed. And hey, Levi, I thought I was going to have some communion elements up here. We don't have any, so I knew that. Thank you. Listen, it doesn't matter what sin you may have committed. The Father has the joy of a bridegroom when a sinner comes to faith. I love Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3. Ever go to Zephaniah? Do much reading in Zephaniah lately? You should. You know why you should? Because in Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says that, you know what the Father God does when a sinner comes to repentance? He shouts with joy. He shouts with celebration. Listen, we have a joyful Father. I think sometimes when we look at God, our understanding of God Almighty, because he is holy, we look at him like, ah, man, he's lame. He's morose. Get this. Our Father God, he likes to party. He likes to party. That's what we're seeing in this passage. Like, heaven's going to be a joy-filled party. He enjoys celebration. Even some of you right now, you're like, oh, I don't know about that. I don't even like to party. I don't even dance. You're going to dance someday. Some of you are going to have your hands up for the very first time ever. Like, we're going to be partying. That God likes to party. He enjoys celebration. Zephaniah 3, 16, 17 says, he shouts for joy when the lost come into the kingdom. Some of you, even right now, are like, oh, this is making me uncomfortable. Like, get used to it. We're going to be there forever, dude. So I'm going to be yelling all morning, all right? But that God is, he's partying all the time. And what's he partying over? You know what he's partying over? Here's what he's partying over. His kingdom is growing. That's why he's partying. His kingdom is growing. Heaven, it's a non-stop celebration. It's a celebration over the completion of your salvation. That's what it is. And so today, we're going to have a party. We're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate the Father's forgiveness right now together. So if you have your communion elements, we are going to celebrate, because that's what this table is in many ways. It is to be reverential. It should be a time of reflection. It should be a time when we're evaluating our own life right now and seeing, am I coming to this table in a worthy manner? So right now, if there's unconfessed sin in your life, there's no condemnation, but it's time for you to confess. It's reflection, but it's celebration. It's celebration of what Jesus has done on the cross for us. So let's celebrate together. The Apostle Paul, he says this about this communion table that we're gathered at, this communion table of celebration. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So let's do it in remembrance of him together. In the same way, also he took the cup after cupper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And here's the celebration part. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup," Paul says, "you proclaim, you shout, you celebrate the Lord's death until he comes." Listen, loved ones, the rebellious and the religious, they need the Father's forgiveness. There's a fifth characteristic of the Father's forgiveness. Characteristic number one, it's beyond calculation. Number two, it's full compassion. Number three, it's outside comprehension. Number four, it's marked with celebration. But number five, you got to get this one. You got to get this one. It's got one condition. The Father's forgiveness. Listen, everybody's got to be listening right now. The Father's forgiveness, it's conditional. If you want this forgiveness that is beyond calculation, beyond comprehension, full of compassion, a time that if you want that celebration someday, there's a condition. And the condition is reconciliation. Look at verse 24. It says, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." He was lost. He was reconciled back to the Father. The only way we can receive the Father's forgiveness, the only way the Son could receive the Father's forgiveness, is if he was first reconciled. And what did the Son in the text have to do in order to be reconciled? What did he have to do? Well, he had to recognize his sinful condition. What does it say in the text? He says, "Father," look at verse 21. He says, "I have sinned against heaven." It sounds a lot like David. I've sinned against you, God. It's not as much about the sin that we commit toward each other, although that is sin. It's like, I have violated you, Father. I've sinned against you. And the son's realizing, he's recognizing his sinful condition, and he's responding to the invitation. He's responding to the Father's invitation when the Father puts the ring on his hand and gives him shoes on his feet. He could have said, no, I got to earn it back. I got to earn it back, Dad. I got to work my way back into your favor. It's all about what my works and what I do. But no, he had to respond to the Father's gracious invitation. There's only one way we can be saved. And it's not our works. Because if it's of your works, you can boast. That's what Paul writes to the Romans. It's by grace you're saved. And the Son recognized this. He recognized my Father is gracious, so he responds to the invitation. But sadly, only one of the brothers responded to that invitation. The religious brother refused to. He refused to re-enter the Father's house and attend the celebration. So to be reconciled, if you want this forgiveness, you've got to recognize your sinful condition. You have to respond to the invitation, and you have to repent of your transgression. And the rebel's like, I've sinned, Father. I've sinned. But what was the older brother's response? What's he say? I've completely obeyed your law. If you're unwilling to repent of your transgressions and your sin, and if you refuse to respond to the invitation, you are not reconciled. You've never experienced the forgiveness. What's super interesting about this story is it ends with an unthinkable conclusion. There's an unthinkable conclusion. Like, the rebellious son ends up reconciled to the father, but there's no mention of what happened to the religious brother. And at the end of verse 32, Jesus, he just kind of abruptly walks away from the crowd. And what does he do? What does he do? Here's what he does. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. He just starts pouring into his disciples. Now, remember what we said in our first sermon in the series. We said that this is one of the greatest stories in world history. But Jesus fails to finish the story. In fact, some people with a low view of Scripture would say the ending to the story is missing in Scripture. Especially since the literary style of the story includes 8 stanzas for the younger brother, 7 stanzas for the older brother, like something's missing. Like, we're left hanging. There's something missing. And the reason why, listen, the reason why Jesus ends the story this way is because he wants you, the listener, to write the ending. He wants you to write the ending. In my ending, I wrote this. Upon hearing the father's words, the older brother fell on his knees, and like his rebellious younger brother, he pleaded for his father's forgiveness. He said to the Father, Father, I too have sinned against heaven and before you. I have been hypocritical, judgmental, and prideful. I have not loved you and served you as a true son. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please accept me into your family. And upon hearing those words, the father wept with joy and welcomed his oldest son into the celebration. That would be the perfect ending. But remember who's listening. The crowd was compromised of pagans and Pharisees. And the Pharisees knew the elder brother represented them. And they knew, like, hey, it's our move to make right now. We have the next move. They knew Jesus was asking them to write the ending of the greatest story ever written. The ball's in your court, Pharisees. The ball's in your court, self-righteous person. But rather than responding to Jesus' invitation to join the celebration through confession and repentance of their self-righteousness, the Pharisees came up with a different ending. In fact, it's a shocking ending. And here's what the Pharisees did. They killed Jesus. They killed him. The older brother in the story, here's what he would have done. He would have grabbed a piece of wood and he would have just, like, beaten his father to death like a pulp, because that's exactly what the Pharisees did, because Pharisees hate grace. In their mind, the father should have sided with the religious older son. The rebellious should have suffered. When that didn't happen, when they saw that Jesus always welcomes the worst possible sinners, they hatched a plan, and with the help of the Romans, they killed Jesus. The great irony to the ending of the story is that was the Father's plan all along. God sent his Son to save the rebellious and the religious. Jesus offered up his life to save the rebellious and the religious. This morning, if you've never experienced the Father's forgiveness, today's the day for salvation. Don't be like the religious brother. Recognize your sinful condition. Respond to the invitation and repent of your transgression. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. As we close out this series, let's examine our hearts. Let's cry out to the Lord. Lord, am I rebellious? Am I religious? And have I repented? And bowed my knee to the Father.